That's the fourth last book of the Old Testament, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, then Malachi. Zephaniah chapter 1. And verse 7. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice. He hath bid his guests. Verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near, and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading from his precious word. This evening, I would like to emphasize four things in this wonderful book of Zephaniah. First of all, we have the prediction. Then secondly, we have the preparation. Thirdly, we have the provision. And finally, we have the penalty. The prediction is the Lord is at hand. We can almost hear his footfall on the threshold of the door. God's word from cover to cover embraces this great subject, the coming of Christ. In the book of Genesis, we discover that the Lord's coming there was promised. From Genesis to Malachi, the subject is Jesus is coming. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the subject is Jesus has come. And from the Acts to the Revelation, the subject is Jesus is coming again. Moses penned the book of Genesis and he says, the Lord is coming. Satan heard the message in the presence of Adam and Eve that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. Again in chapter 49 of the book of Genesis, he says the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet till Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. So his coming was promised in Genesis. And it was prefigured in the book of Exodus. God said to Israel, take a lamb and capture the blood upon its death and sprinkle the blood on the doorposts and on the lintel. And God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. His coming was predicted, was prefigured by Moses in the book of Exodus. Then his coming, the psalmist says he's coming, and he portrays the coming of Christ. And he tells us something about his coming, his work, and his walk, and his work. And yet we read those remarkable words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Lord Jesus Christ, his coming, was portrayed in the book of Psalms. And then we discover that the prophets, the major and the minor prophets, they say Jesus is coming. And they pinpoint the very place to which he would come. Promised, prefigure, portrayed and predicted. Why, says Micah, and thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be the least among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, who shall be the governor of the people. 4,000 years of prophecy, and finally he came. His coming was most inopportune for Israel. They were under the heel of Rome. They wanted someone who would come, a mighty conqueror, a military genius. But how did he come? The way they did not like him to come. The gentle Jesus, meek and mild. But finally, he came. Now, friend, the Bible tells us that the Lord is at hand. His coming, again, is very, very near. David Livingstone was asked the question, upon what was he resting for eternity? He said, I rest completely on the words of that honorable gentleman who said, if I go, I will come again. The Lord Jesus promised that he would come again. Paul the apostle, he takes up his pen and he says, the Lord is at hand. Jesus is coming. And so he writes to the Corinthians and he says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Corinthians, the Lord is at hand. And he takes up his pen and he writes to the Thessalonians. He says, Jesus is coming. What is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not ye in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his parousia, at his coming? And he says to these Thessalonians, behold, I wouldn't have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, them also which sleep through Jesus will God bring with him. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. The Lord is at hand. The evil servant says, show us the sign of his coming. And they scoff at the thought of the imminent return of Christ. And men who aspire to handle God's word and lead a people, they say he delays his coming. But listen, friend, to the word of God. In a little while, he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. The darkness that surrounds us tonight is indicative that Jesus Christ is coming and is near. It is always in the darkness of the night that we discover scintillating the morning star. The disciples were rowing across the Sea of Gennesaret. They were perplexed. They were despondent. The winds were contrary, and the seas mountainous, and Jesus was not in a ship. But in the fourth watch of the night, he joined that little ship, and immediately they were on the other side, whither they went. I believe, friend, we are in the fourth watch of the night. The Jewish watch commenced at 6 in the evening till 9. The second watch from 9 till midnight. The third watch from midnight till 3 in the morning. and the fourth watch, the darkest watch of the night, is what brings the morning star. We wait to see the morning star appear in glory bright. This blessed hope illumines with beams most cheering the hours of night. I was traveling from Bombay in India up the Persian Gulf to Abadan in World War II. We passed through the darkest night I could recall in my 5.5 years in the British Navy. You could almost feel the darkness. A large tidal wave went ashore and killed hundreds in the city of Karachi. Suddenly, the telephone rang on the bridge. It was the lookout up the crow's nest, up the mess. And he warned us that there was a light ahead. I stood there with the captain on the bridge. He altered the ship a few degrees to starboard, and then he began to smile. He says, "Dougal, it's not a ship. It's the morning star." Began to rise. These were days of enforced blackouts. It was unusual to see a light. But it was the morning star. And oh, how precious and beautiful it looked, scintillating in the darkness of the night. He said, "Very soon, so many degrees separate the morning star from the sun." He had a very ready ear for the gospel. I said, "Sir, that is good news. The Bible tells me Christ is coming back as the morning star for his own. And not long afterwards, he will come as the S-U-N of righteousness with healing in his wings for that little nation of Israel, the fourth watch of the night." Friend, the darkness is increasing. The occult, exorcism, astrology, all these things are seen in our immediate environments. We can feel the darkness. But thank God, it's the darkest hour of the church's history that's going to bring our beloved Lord. D.L. Moody, or rather General Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, General Booth says that the dangers of the 20th century would be a Christianity without Christ, religion without the Spirit, salvation without repentance, politics without God, heaven without hell. Are these things not being propagated around us today? We are in the darkest watch of the night. The Lord is at hand. We have the promise of his coming. If I go, I will come again. Now, the person who is coming is our beloved Lord. He's not going to send Gabriel or Michael, his minister of internal and external affairs. He's not even going to send the great lawgiver, Moses, or Abraham, his friend. Our Savior is coming purposely and personally and positively to the skies to welcome and lead his people home. The disciples were encouraged by the voice of the angel in Acts chapter 1. "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye there gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go." Jesus, the sympathizing Jesus, the sympathetic one, Jesus, the sustaining one, the satisfying one, he's the one that's coming back again. The promise of his coming, he says, "I will come. The Lord is at hand." The person who is coming, this same Jesus. And we have the purpose of his coming. He wants to take his waiting people home. That is the purpose of the Lord's coming. He will not be fully satisfied until we awake in his likeness. And before this meeting concludes, or the hour of midnight, God's people could be at home with the Lord. The Lord is at hand. Those of us who love him will long aim for the day when that shout will be heard. Over in England, a young Christian lad whose mind was temporarily unbalanced because of a motorcycle accident was walking one day in the grounds of that institution, and he saw someone coming out in white. It was a physician, a doctor. And he ran down the garden path, but he drew back in disappointment. He says, "You're not him. Who are you looking for, son? You're not him. How do you know I'm not him? Who are you looking for?" He said, "There's no print of the nails in your hands." Looking for our Lord Jesus Christ. And when he appears on the horizon, we shall require no introduction. When Garibaldi was going through Italy, the days of the emancipation, they said, "Garibaldi is coming, Garibaldi is coming." Oh, my friend, would God tonight we could grasp the fact that Jesus is coming. Sing the glad word. Coming for those he redeemed by his blood. Coming to reign as the glorified Lord. Jesus is coming again. The Lord is at hand. And he wants to take us home. This is not our home. We are pilgrims and strangers. Heaven is our fatherland. Heaven is our home. That has to be the sweetest word in any language. Home. World War II, I was away from home for 2.5 years at one stretch. And the day came when I was finally given leave. And I joined a bus in Edinburgh, the capital of Scotland, and I had to go 8 miles to reach home. Well, that old bus, after 6 years of wartime service, going downhill, everything was all right, but going uphill, I thought it would never make it. I thought that bus would never reach home. I guess it was my impatience. But finally, we came to the crossroads, and here was my destination. And just as I was getting off, who do you think was getting on? My dad. Hadn't seen him in 2.5 years. I couldn't speak, he couldn't speak. And finally, he broke the silence. He says, "Son, no work today. Let's go home." That was the sweetest word I had heard in 2.5 years. And I believe with all my heart that the Savior is just longing to say to his own, "Let's go home. Home, oh, so soft and sweet. It thrills upon the heart. Home where the brethren meet. Never more to part. Home where the bridegroom takes the purchase of his love. Home where the Father waits to welcome her above." And maybe tonight, friend, those of us in this gathering who love Christ will be walking down Redemption Avenue rather than down the main street in York, Pennsylvania. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. visiting a friend in a hospital down in Florida, traveling with another friend in the elevator, a black nurse pressed a button, and my friend said, "I see you're going all the way." "Oh, no, sir," she said. "This black nurse, I'm going to the 13th floor, but one day I'm going all the way." We soon found out what she was. Looking for that blessed hope and the appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, through the gates to the city in a robe of spotless white. "He shall lead me where no tears shall ever fall. In the glad song of ages, I shall mingle with delight. But I long to meet my Savior. First of all, we're going home. The Lord is at hand." The poet says there is a land where shadows never deepen, where sunset glories fade not into night, where weary hearts can win the boon of endless blessing, and faith is lost in sight. A land where sad farewells are never spoken, where every loss of life is richest gain, where weary hearts can win the boon of endless blessing, and faith gives way to pain. On that bright strand, the blood-bought ones of Jesus are saved. No more the wandering feet to roam shall find at last all that the heart had longed for within God's house. At home, the Lord is at hand. So we have the promise of his coming. He says, "I will come," and he cannot tell a lie. And we have the person who is coming, this same Jesus, the wonderful man of Calvary. And we have the purpose of his coming, to take every child of God, washed in a precious blood, home to mansions in the skies. Just a few weeks ago, I was in Swindon, in Wiltshire, in England, in the hospital there at Stratton St. Margaret's, was a man called Mr. Warren. The doctor, or rather the nurse, was talking to him one day, and he said to her, "You know, I have not got too long left on this earth. The doctors have just given me a few days," and he says, "it's really amazing." She turned to Mr. Warren, she said, "You are getting somewhat morbid, aren't you?" "Oh no," he says, "I'm just getting excited. Longing to be at home with the Lord. The Lord is at hand." There is the prediction. Now, because he is at hand, we have the preparation. The Lord hath prepared the sacrifice. Friend, if you are not born again, if you do not possess everlasting life, when the Lord comes, you will be left behind. You will get out of bed tomorrow morning, and you might holler down that stairway, "Mom, make my favorite breakfast." And there's no answer. She's gone. An unsaved wife might turn to say good morning to her husband who is a Christian. The bed is empty, he's gone. This is not something fictitious or nebulous. This will be a reality when he comes. So in order that we are all ready when the bridegroom comes, the Lord has made marvelous preparation that no one in our gathering ever should escape the shout of the king. He has prepared a sacrifice. My friend, I say lovingly tonight, and yet with absolute sincerity, you will never reach heaven unless you have been to Calvary. I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. And the Lord in his kindness has made adequate preparation that not one soul in York, Pennsylvania need be left behind. When the Lord comes, he has made great preparation. That was why Christ came. He was born to die, that you and I who were dead might receive everlasting life. Now, have you got it? I'm not asking as your mom or your dad or your relatives or friends got it. Have you got everlasting life? Because that is the only passport that you can have to heaven. When we came to the United States 22 years ago, my children were so small that they put their names on my wife's passport. But my friend, you cannot get to heaven on someone else's passport. You must come to Christ personally, receive the preparation, his wonderful salvation. Because God says, without the shedding of blood. Oh, I was thrilled tonight to hear our brethren pray in the prayer meeting concerning the precious blood of Christ. This is the only currency whereby we can be redeemed. We are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ. You must go to Calvary before you can get to heaven. Oh, what preparation. Calvary secures my forgiveness from my awful load of sin. Today, men say sin is an accident. God says it's an abomination. Man says sin is a blunder. God says it's blindness. Man says sin is chance. God says it is choice. Man says sin is a defect. God says it's disease. Man says sin is error. God says it's enmity. Man says sin is fascination. God says sin is fatality. Man says sin is luxury. God says it's leprosy. Sin must be eradicated. And the only way whereby we can have our sins forgiven is through the precious blood of Christ. Why is it this is the New Testament in my blood? Shed for many for the remission of sin. Friend, has your sins been forgiven? Are you washed in the precious blood of the Lamb? That is the necessary preparation for the parousia, for his coming. And the preparation not only secures my forgiveness from an angry God, but it cleanses me from my every sin. Oh, thank God. Sins that we are not conscious of and sins that we are conscious of. Sins of omission as well as sins of commission. He forgives them all. And he puts them out of memory. Thy sins and thy iniquities will I remember no more. Lady Powerscourt, one of the aristocracy of England over 100 years ago, who gathered in simplicity with God's people around the person of Christ, She says there are many scriptures to live by, but there's only one scripture to die by. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And this preparation not only forgives me of my sins from an angry God, cleanses me whiter than the snow, but it imparts a peace that no one could ever anticipate. The natural man in the world tonight has no peace. God's word says that the wicked are like the troubled sea. There's no peace. That's the reason why Christ came through the bowels of mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high did visit us, to give light to those that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and guide our feet into the way of peace. Friend, do you want peace to your troubled soul? Well, come to Christ. He's called the Prince of Peace. And when he came to those troubled, the troubled shepherds on the fields of Bethlehem, the angel says, "Fear not. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Peace. There are those today who travel the countries hollering peace, and they have a knife in their hip pocket. But God's peace, the peace which passeth all understanding, can be your portion tonight. Three brothers assembled one day. One brother says, "I have peace with God." Brother number two says, "I have the peace of God." Brother number three says, "I have more. I have the God of peace." Oh, you can have peace tonight. A peace that can garrison your heart and your soul. When I was just a lad of 18, I was drafted into the British Navy. I was leaving a Christian home. And I was disturbed, not knowing what faced me in the service. But I opened my Bible, actually a New Testament, and in the back section were the Psalms. And my eye rested in Psalm 4, verse 8. "I will both lay me down in peace and quietness, for thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety." I will both lay me down in peace. I mentioned the other night being 2 hours in the Bay of Biscay when my ship was torpedoed. And all the time in the water that night, that verse came before me. "I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety." It was paradoxical. Here I am in the Bay of Biscay, the darkness all around, mountainous waves, not knowing if I would ever be picked up a survivor. "I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety." And in his kindness, he sent along a HMS Lacoste on contraband patrol. And I got asleep that night. "Underneath are his everlasting arms, round about he is as a wall of fire." As I huddled around the stack of that vessel trying to dry off my clothes, I sat down next to two lads from a ship called the Fidra who also had been torpedoed. One fellow said to his companion, "I wonder if so-and-so got picked up." "Oh," he says, "the angels would take care of him." Well, I had to inquire. I said, "Friend, what do you mean the angels would take care of so-and-so?" "Oh, he was one of these fellows, you know, that used to preach the gospel alone in the streets of Gibraltar." I said to myself, I would like to meet that man of God. We landed in Londonderry in the north of Ireland. I went ashore, went to Navy House, checked the survivor lifts, and thank God, there he was. The angels had took care of him. A peace which passeth all understanding. We must needs go home by the way of the cross. We have looked at the prediction the Lord is at hand. We have seen the vital preparation is to come to Calvary. But then thirdly, there is the provision. He hath bid, excuse me, his guests. Think of that phrase. He hath bid his guests. Why should the God of eternity, whom the heaven of heavens cannot contain, who accepts the obeisance of angels and archangels and seraphims, why should he invite you and me to be a guest in his banqueting house? I tell you, friend, that's the very essence of divine love. That is sovereign grace at its very finest. He has been his guest. If President Nixon invited you to the White House, in spite of his problems around Watergate, I'm sure you would regulate your schedule to go down to have breakfast with the president. And maybe they'd throw Mr. Kissinger as an additional attraction. You would do everything in your power to be there, isn't that true? But here is God, and he's been inviting some of you for years. And you haven't come. God always seems to be inviting, come, come, come. Our God has an expiatory banquet. That's a big word, but it just simply means this, that he wants you to come to his royal banquet and have your sins forgiven. I thank God I was only a boy of 13 when I first sat at the expiatory banquet. Here it is. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Have you been to that banquet? If not, why not? Just to sit down in the presence of the King. Not only does he invite to the expiatory banquet, but he invites to an expressive banquet. And this is a very simple banquet. Only bread and only wine. And he invites us there. Those of us who love him, who follow his commands. Where there is two or three gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And he says to us on Lord's Day, come. The feast is spread. Only bread and only wine. Yet to faith the solemn sign of the heavenly and divine, we give thee thanks, O Lord. That's an expressive banquet. The great Harold St. John was at a conference and it was packed to capacity at this expressive banquet. And there were theologians from all over the British Isles and different parts of the world. And the banquet, the expression was very, very stifled. There was a lack of exercise. It was stiff. Until a farm boy rose tears coursing down his cheeks, his voice was muffled, his heart was breaking. And he rose tremblingly, he says, "Oh God, what a wonderful Savior is Jesus." Sat down. All the cliches went out the window and men began to praise God the way they should. The expressive banquet. But friend, there's also an eternal banquet. One meal with President Nixon, that would be a tremendous thing. You would go down the street telling your friends, "I've been invited to the White House." You'd be on that phone and you'd call your friends to the uttermost parts of the earth. "I'm going to the White House." The invitation of the president for one meal. But here is God, and he's inviting you and me to spend eternal days in his royal presence. God now brings thee to his dwelling, spreads for thee his feast divine, bids thee welcome ever, telling what a portion there is thine. I thank God with all my heart that I'm going to be like Mephibosheth. I'm going to sit down in the presence of my blessed Lord and eat at his table continually as one of the king's sons. I went to visit Brother Landis before he passed into the Lord's presence. And the conversation swung around to his dear friend, A.P. Gibbs. "As you know, Brother Neil, I had the privilege of officiating at the funeral of President Harney. But it was a far greater distinction to officiate at the funeral of my friend, A.P. Gibbs. Because he was the son of a king. We are children of God through faith in the finished work of Christ. But friend, should you fail to accept God's preparation, fail to enjoy his provision, you are getting away with nothing. You are going to pay a penalty. It's right here." And this is the most solemn section in this subject tonight. There's a penalty to pay. We observe here that it's a great day of the Lord and it is near. It's a day of wrath. It is a day of distress. It's a day of desolation. It's a day of darkness. It's a day of blindness. You think things are bad now. But once the church of God has gone, we read here, "And I will bring distress upon men," verse 17, "that they shall walk like blind men." All the luminaries have gone from the scene. Christ, who is the bright and the morning star, he will refuse to shine. The Spirit of God, God's gracious, superlative, sympathetic Spirit has gone. And the individual stars have gone. Every star differeth from another star in glory. Praying mothers have gone. Praying fathers have gone. Maybe a praying husband and a praying wife. Or praying children, and you left behind. That will be an awful price to pay. So it's well for us to heed God's warning and to flee from the wrath to come. And if you do not accept Christ, then God said you will pay a penalty. "Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but those that reject him will perish." And says the scripture, verse 18, "Neither your silver nor your gold will be able to deliver you in the day of the Lord's wrath." Acres of diamonds, mountains of gold, rivers of silver will not redeem your soul, either now or in eternity. That's an awful price to pay. And if Christ comes tonight and you're not saved, let me reemphasize, you are going to be left behind. And you may get on that telephone and you'll call maybe these two gentlemen at the back there, Brother Ben. No answer. Well, I'll try, Brother Howard. No answer. And you'll feel the darkness. And there'll be such a consternation in your heart. Oh, you'll come to this gospel chapel expecting the preacher to be here tomorrow night. And the doors are shut and the lights are out. Do you think this is for real? It certainly will be. So be kind to your soul tonight. And you come to Calvary. Confess your sin. And invite the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart. And you'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. May it be so. For his name's sake shall we pray. Our Father, we thank thee that the next event on thy prophetic calendar is the coming of Christ. We can almost hear his footfall on the threshold of the door.